So we've been on a journey for a while now. Our Bible studies on Sundays have been about Abraham, his seed, his peripherals, the people that were around him. Why is this so significant? Why is this important? I feel like it's hard to understand New Testament unless we understand some of these biblical characters in the past. For some reason, I mean, Jesus kind of keeps on talking. I don't know how many places he says, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the welcome table, and some of the people are entering to eat with them, and the other people are thrown out. So it's like clearly, these characters are super, many times Jesus also presents Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and Jacob as, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So on top of that, we've been talking about initially this a series of Bible studies that we've been doing, but a few months ago, the very first series was about how this man that was covered in sores and the rich man go to this place called Hades. And the rich man goes to a place of torment. He is hot, he is tormented, and he's asking for a water. He sees Abraham and Lazarus on the other side. There's a big chasm, and he asks for water. So there's a place called Abraham's side that is not the rich man's side. Abraham is comforted. Lazarus is with him. And I paused the question several months ago. Why did Jesus even use that this was the Abraham's bosom that the Lazarus went to, the guy that was covered in sores, and not Moses' side or David's side or Isaiah's side or just name any other character? Clearly, Abraham is a huge personality for God that he brings up, you know, New Testament brings him up. He's called the father of faith. So you can't dismiss such a character easily. And obviously, if Jesus was even going around and preaching and looking as he was preaching the gospel of the good news of the kingdom, he was looking for the lost children of Abraham. He says, like, here's a Zacchaeus. He says, here's a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So, like, Jesus puts Abraham to a place where there's something about him and his seeds that we need to extract things and learn and imitate, perhaps. And I don't know what those things are. This is a multiple Bible study series. So as we journey, I guess we're all learning together. Last session was about Jacob. How Jacob, you know, we talked about half of the Genesis is about from chapter 25 to, I said last week, 26. But I think he sort of starts at around 25. All the way to the end of Genesis is about Jacob or his children or whatever. So these characters are very important. That's half of the new, you know, the Genesis. So if you didn't listen to last week, you can go ahead and listen it. It will help you to understand perhaps some of the things that we talked about. One of the two points that we discussed last week about Jacob and his character was this guy sought blessings from his father, from the guy that God that he wrestles in Genesis 32. And we talked about what blessing did he receive while he was on earth. In Genesis chapter 32, when God wrestles with God, you don't have to, Jacob wrestles with God, he becomes somewhat disabled. He becomes like he's limping afterwards. And we talked about how in that day and age, you know, you didn't have cars, you didn't have wheelchairs. I mean, it's just such an impediment, especially when you have to walk and we have to do physical work to actually feed yourself or your family. So Jacob was somewhat disabled because of this wrestling match with God. We know that no one can see God, so clearly he was wrestling with Jesus. Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We know that. The New Testament says that. So if he saw God, it was Jesus that he was wrestling. Today's lesson is going to build up on the same thing that we started last week, which was Jacob was looking for his reward in the long range, not just now and here. Unlike Esau. Esau wanted the lentil soup now and here. Jacob was not interested, even now and here. Neither was Abraham. They were looking for a city. The architect was God. The foundation was laid by God, built by God. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to catapult ourselves from the God. Jacob wrestles with God. You guys remember when he is wrestling, he won't let go of God until he gets his blessing. And the Bible says that he was winning. He wrestled God. And it says that the Bible says here, this is 25. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He gets his blessing at a great cost. So again, today's lesson is going to build on this. We're going to further on, and we're going to explain what kind of blessing was he looking for, and when did he get it? Number one, that's going to be the one and only thought we're going to elaborate today. And we're going to talk about how that applies to you and me. What kind of blessing should we seek? And how are we going to see this blessing come into our lives? So my introduction is a little lengthy, but I think it's worthwhile for us to explore this. So if you don't know the story about Jacob wrestling with God, that story is Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to the end of the chapter. And this incident was significant. It was a significant event to the point that when Moses writes the first five books, he says, verse 32 of that chapter, he says that, verse 31, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. I'm not a medical doctor. There are different translators that are using different language, but it was such a significant event for Jacob that the Israelites were, he himself was traumatized, his children were traumatized, and all the future generations at some point honor that event by not eating this part of the animal. Can you imagine how many animals were slaughtered and they would just avoid this part because just this was such a significant event in their father's life, who was Jacob. So today's lesson is gonna be about this future blessing that Jacob will receive, and we're gonna talk about that. It's an incredible blessing you will receive. Let's turn your Bibles to Revelation 21. Verse 1, I'm reading NIV.
Revelation
chapter 21, and I'm reading it from verse 1.
Revelations 21.
Verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things had passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I'll give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the polluted," the NIV says vile. I looked at the Greek word. It's many words are used for this. "The murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who have had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide as a high it is long. The angel measured the wall using human standards, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made out of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, and the third, I don't even know how to pronounce some of these. The fourth, emerald, the fifth, onyx, the sixth, ruby, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, turquoise, the 11th, I don't know how to pronounce this one either, and the 12th,
Amethyst.
The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street on the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor with anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to pause there a little bit. We're going to read a little further, but I want to talk a little bit about what we just read. This is incredible. God, the creator of the universe, tells us how he created the heavens and the earth in the very first chapter of the book that we're holding, the Bible, Genesis, tells us how everything you see came about, how humanity came about. And at the end, he's telling us what is to follow and what's going to happen. It starts in verse 1 of Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. New heaven and a new earth. The Bible starts, God created the heavens and the earth in the first verses of Genesis. In Revelation, toward the end of the chapter, he tells us he creates a new heaven and a new earth. What happened to our old earth, the one that we're standing right now? Do you guys know what the Bible teaches about what's going to happen?
It's going to pass away.
Anybody? It's going to burn up. Yeah. Peter says it's going to burn up. Can you imagine earth on fire, just burning? It's going to burn up. Since the earth is gone, God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Some of us are dissatisfied that we cannot see God. Not when you're in new heaven and new earth. When you're on this new earth, you will be able to see God. And he will actually live among his people. Verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things had passed away. The things that we're subjected to today are no longer going to be present there. God is going to be there in this new earth. He's making, verse 5, he's making everything new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. If you're doubtful, he's telling you not to doubt. These words are trustworthy and true. It's going to happen. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I'll give water without cost from the spring of water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I'll be their God. They'll be my sons. They'll be my children. He talks about whoever is victorious. What's that mean? How do we be victorious that we can inherit all these? Right? It says verse 7, those who are victorious will inherit all this. I'll be their God. They'll be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts and idolaters and all liars, they'll be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So one group is going to exactly what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. You guys remember God rained fire and sulfur on them? One group is going there. And why are they going there? Because they're cowardly. They're unbelieving. And I don't mean like I have faith in Jesus, man. When it's tested, you just were unbelieving. You just did not. That faith that you think you had didn't carry you into the other side. The vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, anything outside of marriage, the sexual immorality, porneia. Those who practice magic arts. Man, I was just like we live in the United States, we don't hear this, but a lot of the parts of the world, we even have a brother in our fellowship that talks about in this country, the magic arts is commonly practiced all the time. Idolaters and all liars, none of them are going to enter into this new place. You need to be victorious. What are we going to be victorious? How are we going to be victorious? I personally can speak from my own life. You have to be victorious over your flesh. Sexual sins cannot overcome you. You have to overcome them. Belly cannot overcome you. You have to overcome belly. You cannot be overcome by pride, insecurity. You need to be humble. And you cannot put your faith and trust in anything except God, because it will be idolatry. Anything. If you think you have enough money in the bank account in case you get sick or some calamity happens and you trust in that, you're an idolater. And that money will not, cannot, perhaps will not save you if you're inflicted with an illness that is like Stephen Jobs, one of the richest men on the face of the earth, could not find a cure. But if you trust in God, He's sovereign over everything. So, we're now entering. I'm not asking you to close your minds, close your eyes, but imagine in the spirit, we're traveling with John. Now we're entering into the new city, because the Bible has given us very specific things about this city. It says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven plagues, seven last plagues, came and said to me, come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. Show me the holy city, Jerusalem. So the point of view, you're looking down from a mountain into the city that is coming down. And it's coming down out of heaven from God. Verse 11, it shone with the glory of God. Its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So now you're looking into the city. You see that it's a rectangle. It's a square, actually. There are three gates in the north, the south, west, and east. And these gates have the names of Jacob's sons. The fellow that we looked into in great detail last Sunday, you have a gate of Reuben, a gate of Levi, a gate of Simeon, gate of Judah. You have Naphtali, Asher. You have Benjamin, the gate of Joseph. So if you were Jacob and you were starting to walk for the first time in the city, or the 10,000 times in the city, every time you're passing in any of those gates, you see your son's name on those gates. You look down onto any of those four walls. There are foundations. What is a foundation? What's the purpose of a foundation?
Support.
It supports. The walls are on top of these giant blocks of foundations that are holding these walls, basically. And you look down, and what do you see? The apostles' names. You see Peter's name. You see John's name. You see James. You start to see all the other apostles' names. And who are the apostles? Who did they descend from? Jacob. Every one of the apostles and everybody, all the nation of Israel, is a descendant of Jacob. All the people that you read, you're going to say, hey, how did Reuben get a gate? It doesn't look like he was a very righteous man. How did Levi get a gate? They weren't righteous, but don't forget that even though they may not have been righteous, but some of their deeds were righteous. Moses, who was a righteous man, descendant of Levi. David, who was a righteous man, was a descendant of Judah. All the prophets were descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. God said, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. And man, if it wasn't for the descendants of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, and all the characters that I just mentioned, whether it's Moses, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and on and on and on, if it wasn't for Peter writing the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, the Levi, giving us the Gospel of Matthew, Luke, we don't know his tribe, but he's definitely a descendant of Jacob, John, brother of James, man, how would me, Nurses, know righteousness today? How would you and you and you and everybody will know righteousness? We know righteousness today because of them. We're blessed because of them. When is these things are going to happen? When are we going to be in New Jerusalem? Has anybody been to the Old Jerusalem, the one that is standing in Israel? Has anybody been there? You been there?
Mm-hmm.
I've been there too. You look at the foundation, you see the apostles' names, and they're covered in precious stones. Covered in precious stones. You would not know righteousness today if it wasn't for them. Everything, all of the scriptures that you're holding in your hand are written by a seed. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's seed. And we will not know righteousness. We will not know how to overcome. We cannot be, we wouldn't know what it means to be victorious if it wasn't for them. Jacob, who is wrestling with Jesus, 1900 years before Jesus was born onto the earth, how is he victorious over Jesus? Who can wrestle with God and overcome? How? How could Jacob wrestle with God or Jesus and was prevailed over? Have you ever thought about it? The most powerful entity on the face of the, in the universe is God. And he has a son named Jesus, right? That was his earthly name. He's not called necessarily Jesus. Yeshua was a name given while he was on earth. The Son of God comes down and he's succumbed to the children of Jacob. He's succumbed to the children of Israel. The children of Israel overcome him on the cross. The children of Israel, Jesus is overcome. He succumbs to the children of Israel 2,000 years later. Just like Jacob, just like this person is wrestling with Jacob, is succumbed to it. You guys see the parallel? How did the children of Israel overcome Jesus in the first century? He submits to it. Same thing happens because Jacob is wrestling with Jesus. This is a shadow of the things that are coming. He gets the blessing. What's the blessing? The world will know righteousness through a seed. You will not know anything about the scriptures if it wasn't for the seed of Jacob. All the people that were written, the Old Testament are the seed of Jacob. All the New Testament are children of Jacob. That's why we know righteousness. They went to the whole world and preached righteousness, and we know righteousness because of them today. Jacob gets disabled. By Jesus succumbed to the children of Israel in the first century, the children of Israel become disabled in their faith. As soon as Jesus is put onto the cross, only decades later, they lose their temple, they lose the New Jerusalem, the holy city, they lose all of their sacrifices. There has been no sacrifice since the temple has been destroyed, which is 70 AD. They lose their high priest. All of that is lost in the first century, as soon as Jesus is killed in the next couple of decades. 70 AD, they lose the temple, all animal sacrifices ceases. So if you're a Jew today, there's no animal sacrifice for your sins. They celebrate today the Passover meal. They're supposed to put the slaughter the animal, the lamb, and put it on their doorframe. They have not been able to do it for 2,000 years because they had to do it at the temple. And since there's no temple, they cannot do it. They have no high priest, no sacrifices. Even at the Yom Kippur, once a year they celebrate, they're supposed to have two goats. One of them has to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. And the other one, all of the sins of the children of Israel supposed to be put onto the goat and to be sent away. There has been no animals have been sacrificed, even on the day of Yom Kippur, which is the day of atonement for them. Their religion has become dysfunctional, disabled, impeded. They go to today the temples, you see them go into the temples. But when you conversate with these Jews, almost no faith in them. If you're trying to make disciples and you're trying to talk to people about faith, you will come across with many, many Jews, especially in this area where we live. I talk to a lot of them. I talk to a lot of them and I see that they have no faith. Their faith, their religion has been disabled. So Jacob gets this great blessing. In heaven, every place he turns, he sees children, Gentiles, walking in the New Jerusalem, in this great city. And they're all the fruit of Jacob. It's all the seed of Jacob. We're reading on Wednesday the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We're learning from him. That's his grandson. Jacob looks around to the left, to the right, to the walls, to the foundations. He sees the blessing that came by this wrestling match. This is, I'm continuing on the Revelation 21. Actually, I'm chapter 22 now. I'm going to conclude in a little bit, and I'm going to talk about some of the applications of this. But so this is 22, verse 1. When the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. So you have a great city. By the way, if you look at the size of the city, you would see that it's almost 1,100 miles by 1,100 miles, I believe. And this is just a city on the new earth. And there are gates, but the gates are not closed. So we're not all in the city. We can go in and out of this place. And there's no city. This is not the whole size of the new earth. This is just the New Jerusalem, 1,100 miles by 1,100 miles. Do you know any city that is that big? No. This is a massive city.
Is it 1,100 by 1,100 miles?
Correct. I think that's what it stands for, 1,200 stadia in length.
And this footnote is 1,400 miles or 2,200 kilometers.
Beautiful. 1,400 miles is the correct number. Thank you for correcting it. But they had a certain length to a stadia, so if you do the multiplication, thank you for the correction.
Yeah, I mean, the whole point was just to have the 12,000, just have the 12 over and over again. 12 and 7 everywhere.
So you see a great city. I'm sorry, you see, it says that it was a great, you see the throne of God, and down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life. So out of the throne, the water is flowing. There is the tree of life, and bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night. And they will reign forever and ever. Verse 6, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspired the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy written in the scroll. I, John, verse 8, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you, with your fellow prophets, and with all who keep the words of the scroll. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of the scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. I don't know if you heard in the last several sentences how many times, soon, I'm coming soon. These things are going to come soon. Soon. Seems like for us, long periods of time, but for men of God, these are soon. These are things that are going to happen soon. What is the application? What am I trying to, why did I think that this could be useful to us? If you're trying to be a man of God, if you're trying to do the right things, just like Jacob, look for a reward. Look for your repayment in the future. This is going to be an eternal. The glory that Jacob got is an eternal glory. How long his glory is going to last in the heavenlies? Often I find myself being discouraged as a believer. I feel like, wow, I wish that there was more fruit in my life. I wish that this or that. I feel discouraged. But imagine, you know, the guy that got the one talent showed up with 10 talent. Jesus put him in charge. The king put him in charge with the 10 cities. The other guy that got one showed up with 5, was put in charge of 5 cities. Their glory in the next life was so great. And Jacob is a great example. You're seek the blessing from the Father at whatever cost it may bring. Work with all your heart, with all your soul and mind. Give yourself to the service of the King and his kingdom with all of your heart, because your glory would be tremendous and it will be everlasting. A million years from now, Jacob will be still glorified in the new heaven, in this new city, where he sees his sons, the names of his sons, when he sees the apostles' names. These are all, and all the righteous men that have come because they've heard the words of the Bible that their seed has written and passed on to us. Let's seek this kind of glory. Let's work with this kind of zeal. Let's risk what needs to be risked. Let's pay the price for whatever this future glory may bring. And let's not be short-sighted. Let's not look for the short term, the lentil soup today, now. And this is a side note. There's a lot of conversation about the whether there's going to be a third temple or not. Man, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to me except through me. If a Jew today doesn't go through Jesus, he will not be there. All the people that are going to be there whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's verse chapter 21, verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the book, Lamb's Book of Life. You have to repent. You have to be pure. You have to overcome to enter into this place, because otherwise you will not be admitted. And you have to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have to. He is the way, the life, and the truth. No one will go there unless through Jesus. A lot of the times we hear something Paul says, and we don't understand it. We cannot dismiss what Jesus says. That means we're not getting what Paul is trying to say, perhaps. There's no other ways made for the Jews to enter into this new Jerusalem. This is the only way. Jesus is the way. Once the New Testament comes. In the Old Testament, yeah. The righteous man entered it. There's going to be many righteous men, perhaps. I don't understand, like, when people are preaching another gospel, that there's another way they're going to be saved. I don't get it. Jesus says, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And only way is through his blood, being covered in his blood, that he pays for you, that you have to accept it. Again, I'll summarize and conclude. Jacob or other men of God were looking forward to a city where God was the architect of the city. The foundation was laid by God and the city was built by God. That was Abraham. Hebrews tell us that. Jacob also looked for a reward in the future. Man of God is looking for a future reward. He's not concerned about the here and now. And he's willing to risk. He's willing to pay a price, if it be. In this case, he was touched in the hip and he became limping for the rest of his life. Let us be like that. Let us look for a future blessing. Let us pursue God's endeavors with all of our heart and soul and strength, with all of our energy, because our great will be our reward in the future. Great will be our glory in the future. Great will be the honor in the future. That is everlasting and is coming soon. Again, for the people of the earth, soon is today or tomorrow or 10 years from now. For a man of God, it's not. They're looking for an eternal life. It's like our life is just a speck here. They understand the big picture of faith and the things that are coming. And Jesus is coming soon.